chapter 5. Numbers chapter 5. If you're visiting with us, thank you for being here. We're excited to have you among our number. Thank you for helping us in our worship and praise of our great God and King. Thank you for lifting your voices alongside us as we praise His name. And it certainly is a tremendous encouragement to be able to worship God together with you this morning. I know Mike now feels my pain from coming across some words that you hadn't looked at before. I remember giving a scripture reading to a young man one time, and it was the scripture where Nathan was sent to David to talk about his sin with Bathsheba, and he tells that parable of the rich man and the poor man, and the young man is reading, and he starts talking about this Awe lamb that the rich man stole from the poor man. And I was like, the what? And he said it again. He said the Awe lamb. And I was like, I tried to find what word it was a ewe lamb. And but he sat there and he was just like, ewe. We were in Atlanta, okay? So the kid's never seen a sheep in his life. So I had to forgive him on that one. But it is good to be here, and Mike, I feel your pain. I struggle with coming across some words every once in a while too. So, especially when we get to the names of different passages, that can get interesting sometimes. In Numbers chapter 5, I want to show you the first occurrence of a word in Scripture that becomes a very important word in Scripture. And it is the word amen. It's a word that you see throughout different passages. You will see it at the end of different prayers or doxologies in Scripture, as different writers include little short prayers or some somber thoughts. But here in Numbers chapter 5 is the first time that we see it in Scripture. I want to talk about this word today and kind of what it means and what place it has in our lives today. This is a passage in Numbers chapter 5 where a lot of different laws are being laid out, different duties and tests that are to be done. And this particular test is if a man suspects his wife of adultery. And that might seem like a strange place to find the word amen, but this is the first place we see it. Numbers chapter 5 in verse 11 beginning says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, if any man's wife goes astray and is unfaithful to him, and a man has intercourse with her and it is hidden from the eyes of her husband, and she is undetected, although she has defiled herself, and there is no witness against her, and she has not been caught in the act. If a spirit of jealousy comes over him, and he is jealous of his wife when she has defiled herself, or if a spirit of jealousy comes over him, and he is jealous of his wife when she has not defiled herself, the man shall then bring his wife to the priest, and shall bring as an offering for her one-tenth of an ephah of barley meal. He shall not pour oil on it, nor put frankincense on it, for it is a grain offering of jealousy, a grain offering of memorial, a reminder of iniquity. Then the priest shall bring her near and have her stand before the Lord. The priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and he shall take some of the dust that is on the floor of the tabernacle and put it into the water. The priest shall then have the woman stand before the Lord, and let the hair of the woman's head go loose, and place the grain offering of memorial in her hands, which is the grain offering of jealousy, and in the hand of the priest is to be the water of bitterness that brings a curse. The priest shall have her take an oath and shall say to the woman, if no man has lain with you, and you have not gone astray into uncleanness, being under the authority of your husband, be immune to this curse, to the water of bitterness that brings a curse. If you, however, have gone astray, being under the authority of your husband, and if you have defiled yourself, and a man other than your husband has had intercourse with you, then the priest shall have the woman swear with the oath of the curse, and the priest shall say to the woman, the Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people by the Lord's making your thigh waste away and your abdomen swell. And this water that brings a curse shall go into your stomach and make your abdomen swell and your thigh waste away. And the woman shall say, amen, amen. So this is part of the law. This is something that was delivered by the Lord to Moses to deliver to the people. And this is just one of the many times we see in Scripture God telling the people to do a certain thing in a certain situation. And in this particular situation, it is, as you figured out from the reading, a situation where a man either suspects his wife of adultery or that she has violated that covenant of faithfulness against her husband, and this is the recourse. And so they take this water and mix it with some dust of the tabernacle, and essentially this is just one of the many variations that you could find in Scripture of the concept of casting lots, or, you know, allowing the Lord to reveal something through a physical test. You know, we see it when Gideon put the fleece down and he wanted the fleece wet and the ground dry. And then, I don't remember which order it was, but he flip-flops it the next day. And just putting some kind of physical thing out there to allow the Lord to show his decision-making. The lots that they took to decide who was going to take the place of Judas when they cast lots in order to find out that it was Matthias that the Lord had chosen to walk with the other 11 to be that messenger to carry the gospel into the world. And in this particular case, it is a mixture of water and dust, makes the water bitter. The woman was to drink it, and if she was guilty of what they were accusing her of, then she would get sick, essentially. She would have some physical issue that would arise from drinking the water that had been made bitter by the dust of the tabernacle floor. If, however, she was innocent of these charges, then we've gone through the due process and we've determined that she didn't get sick when she drank the water, and so everything, she must be telling the truth. But her part in this process was that she was to say, while all of this is going on, as they lay out the evidence and lay out the facts before her, and this is the test and this is what it's going to show, she is to say, amen, amen. It's an interesting thing to say, and especially for this to be the first occurrence of a word that literally gets used hundreds of times from this point on throughout the rest of Scripture. In fact, the very last word of Scripture is what? Amen. So from this point to that point, you have hundreds of occurrences of this word. So what does the word mean? We'd need Tim here to tell us what the actual word is, because I don't know what it is. Talk about trying to pronounce some of the words I can't pronounce in English. You know I can't pronounce it in Hebrew. So I don't know what the actual Hebrew word is, but when you think about what this word means, the idea that it carries with it is truth or certainty. We might even say, so be it. It is a way of affirming or establishing that a statement that has been made is in fact true. And so in the context of Numbers chapter 5, essentially what this woman is to be saying is that the words that I'm saying to you are true. They are certain. They are the facts that are established. I agree with this process. I agree with this test. And I'm telling you that I am innocent of these charges. Now, of course, she could be lying by saying that, and the test is going to bear that out. But it is her way of testifying and swearing to the facts and the truth of the facts as they have been presented. We, even today, when a witness takes the stand in a court setting, they raise their right hand and they swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, which is another way of holding them accountable to say, amen, amen. What I'm about to tell you is truth. It is certain. This word becomes important to the Israelites specifically. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27. This is that section in Scripture where the curses are being pronounced from Mount Ebal and the blessings are being pronounced from Mount Gerizim. And in the cursing section in chapter 27 on Mount Ebal, look down in verse 14. It says, the Levites shall then answer and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. So this is the curse. The Levites are to pronounce this curse from the mountain, and then the congregation of the sons of Israel had a response that they needed to say. And it says, and all the people shall answer and say, amen. Verse 16, cursed is he who dishonors his father or mother. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road. And all the people shall say, amen. I could keep reading down through verse 26, but it's the same thing. There is a statement that is made, and then the congregation of the people all respond with certainty, truth, so be it, so be it. That a man who takes a blind man on the road and misleads him into danger or misleads him in any way, cursed is that man. And everybody would then say in unison, amen, so be it. Certainty, truth, fact, we agree. The congregation was taking a part in the revelation of God's word. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. This has to be one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Obviously, we're in the book of Nehemiah, which means the people have started their return back and the rebuilding of the walls. Nehemiah's story is just so inspirational and carries with it so many amazing ideas about spiritual warfare and working hard in the kingdom of the Lord. And here we have now a situation where the people have been gathered together at the water gate in verse 1. And they have asked Ezra to stand up and read from the book of the law, to read the book of Moses. And look in verse 2. It says, then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Just so I don't butcher these names, let's skip down to verse 5. It says, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen. Amen. While lifting up their hands, then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Talks in verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. And this brought about so much joy and excitement among the people of Israel. They're back in Jerusalem, back within the safety and protection of the walls around Jerusalem. Now they are there hearing from the book of the law once again. I can't I imagine that when they got to that section where he's reading from Deuteronomy chapter 27, that when he read the first part of that passage, this is where the people would have been shouting, Amen, amen. That's true. That's certain. That's a fact. So be it. I agree with what has just been spoken. This is truly God's word. This word gets used in many of the Psalms. In fact, I had read for you just a few moments ago, Psalm 41. I just want you to look back at Psalm 41 for just a moment. And while you're turning there, just kind of talk briefly about the composition of the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms has 150 psalms in the Psalter, and those 150 psalms are broken up into five different books. And they're not evenly divided into five different books, but there are, in fact, you kind of have to search for them to find. There's not really natural breaks where you would say, oh, this is, you know, got an even number of psalms in each book. It's not how it's done. The ending of book one, so book one takes you from Psalm 1 to the end of Psalm 41. Okay? And so the very last verse of the first book, not just the psalm, but the last word of the book, the first book of Psalms, says, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Now look in Psalm 72. That is the end of the second book of Psalms. So from Psalm 42 to Psalm 72 is book 2. And the last verse of that psalm says, The prayers of David the son of Jesse are ended. I want you to look back one verse before that. Look in verse 19. Blessed be his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. From Psalm 73 to Psalm 89, that is book 3 of the Psalms. And the very last verse of Psalm 89, Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. From Psalm 90 all the way through Psalm 106, that is book 4. And the very last verse of Psalm 106 says, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, at the end of book 5, we don't see the amen being offered, but we do see that same concept. The last verse of every book of Psalms carries with it some affirmation of praise. That last verse of the very last psalm in the book, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. praise the Lord. Isn't that neat? When you see things like that that get broken down, and how sometimes we see the book of Psalms as just some random collection of people's thoughts and cries to the Lord and prayers, and yet there's beauty and structure behind it. In fact, every book in the Psalter ends with the praise of our glorious God and King from everlasting to everlasting. You saw a lot of the same words over and over again, and they all ended with the people responding to those affirmations of praise with, "That's true. That's certain. That's a fact. I agree. So be it. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Amen to that. Now, there's surely that you can see, if you were to research this, that the word is used many more times in the Old Testament than it is in the New Testament. But I don't want us to just write this word off as if it is an Old Testament concept of a word. In fact, there's so many beautiful things about the Old Testament that were very good to be rolled into the New Testament. Things that you can see are beautiful, and things that are really good things. One of the things that I've enjoyed the most about watching that television show, The Chosen, is the greetings that they have. Now, obviously, I realize that the show is kind of set in the time of Jesus, which would have been Israelite context and all of that. But I love the fact that when they greet people with shalom or peace. Like, we ought to greet people that way. You know it? Well, we ought to go up and our first interaction with people to be a prayer for peace for them. What do we say? Sup. Like, you see how far we've downgraded from shalom, peace. I pray for peace over you, to what's happening. And, you know, that may be a younger audience that I'm talking to there, but even hello or hi, there's just something, I don't know, it could be deeper than that. And that's something that you see that the Israelites would have done for each other that would be a really neat thing to see even in modern times. Amen was a huge word for the Israelites, but it was also a really big word for the Christians in the New Testament. In fact, 7 of the New Testament epistles end with the word amen, and almost every single one of them includes the word at some point in the epistle. We've already mentioned the very last verse. We're studying Revelation. I think one day we'll get to the end of it, but if we don't, let me go ahead and spoil it for you. The last word is amen. In fact, Jesus refers to himself as the amen, the faithful, the true. It's a big word. It's an important word. And it was even an important word in the assemblies of the New Testament. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The last two Sundays have brought us to this passage, which is what gave me the idea for the lesson that we're talking about today. Something interesting that Paul says about the word amen, and I couldn't shake the thought of what Paul might be trying to say. The last 2 weeks we've been talking about singing. 2 weeks ago we talked about singing with the Spirit, worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. We talked about the emotional connection to our God through song. Last week we talked about the mental connection to our God through song. And we sang several songs where we had to kind of stop and ask ourselves, can I sing this? Can I, in good conscience, sing out loud to the Lord that I have all for Him forsaken and all my idols tore? Well, I shouldn't sing that song if I'm not actively trying to identify idolatry in my own life and seeking to tear it down as quickly as I can. If I'm erecting new idols every single day, I can't sing that song. Not with a good conscience. Not with truth and certainty. I can't say amen to that. It just would not be proper. It would be a lie. It would be a lie for me to sing that. And so what Paul, and I'm kind of walking down the edge of the context of what Paul is talking about. Because what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 14 is the use of spiritual gifts, specifically tongues and prophecy, in the assembly of God's people. And he's trying to help them to understand that if someone is addressing the assembly in a tongue that no one understands except for the one who is speaking, then that is useless within the congregation because no one is edified. They don't understand what you're saying. Therefore, how could they be edified by what you're doing? You look like a babbling fool. We don't know what you're saying. We can't understand you at all. And so I get that there may be a few concepts that don't fully translate into what we're talking about here today. But let me read this passage for you once again. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 13 beginning. It says, "Therefore let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also." Here's where I want us to focus, is verse 16. "Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying?" Paul doesn't just say, how could someone say amen to what you're saying? He says, how could someone say the amen? Almost as if the amen is a proper noun. It's a well-known part of the Christian assembly. It is the moment that people in the audience express their approval and their agreement with the prophetic word or the interpreted word from the tongue. That's the point at which they can say, "I agree, so be it. This is certain. This is a fact. This is true. And I'm here to bear witness to the truth." The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about being more purposeful in our worship. Being more emotionally connected to our worship. And being more mentally connected to our worship. To not just come here and sing songs that have all these deep meanings that we don't really ever give thought to. I mean, love so amazing, so divine. It demands my life, my soul, my all. Can all the people say amen? Should all the people be able to say amen? Yes, absolutely.
I think the amen is something that's missing. I'm not just talking about this church, but just from our daily walk with the Lord. That we are too casual with our discipleship. We too casual in the going through the motions of everyday Christian life. And I'm going to tell you that I want to start incorporating in my own life. This is not a plea. I know sometimes I just try to give Randy a catchy title and something that might draw some attention for somebody to go and listen on the website. This is not me pleading with you to boost my ego by saying amen every couple of sentences to what I say, right? If I want to do that, I can just ask Reese, and he'll give me an amen whenever I want, okay? Reese, can I get an amen? Thank you, sir. I'll give you $1 later. But what this is about me first transforming my mind into a more serious mindset of worship. And not just Sunday worship, but Monday and Tuesday worship and Thursday and Friday worship as well. To be looking at the conversations that I have with people, to be looking for statements of truth and fact, statements that I can agree with, statements that I can give the amen to. And when I come to worship, when we come here among this assembly, here's what I'm going to be doing. And this may end up driving the people who sit around me nuts. And I apologize. I'm not trying to do it for that. But I want to now come to the assembly house with a mindset where I am, you know, we talk about the athletic position, ready to spring into action. I want to come now to the assembly house with the spiritual mindset where my role in what happens here at this church is to be able to say the amen as many times as I can. Not frivolously, not to just throw it around, but when someone leads us in song and our minds are taken back to Calvary, or when they sing something like, "Love so amazing, so divine, it demands my life, my soul, my all," I want to be ready to say the amen to that, because you know what? I agree with that. What we just sang a few moments ago, that's truth. That is certain. That is right. And in fact, every book in the Psalter ends with that idea. That His glorious name is to be praised. It is to be adored. It is to be acknowledged that it is from everlasting to everlasting. And we ought to be able to say the amen to that. And many times, amen and amen. Let's double up. And you know what it does? You know what it's done for me today? I didn't want to just start throwing out amens this morning without first telling you why. But what it does is it brings me in and makes me a part of every single thing that happens in this building that I'm a witness to. Every song now gives me the opportunity to say to myself and to everyone around me, I agree with that song that we just sang. That is a fact. It is certain that I agree that His love demands my life, my soul, my all. I agree with that. And what it did for me this morning is I listened to Brother Larry's prayer in a way different manner than I ever have before. I'm going to be honest with you. I zone out during most public prayers. I'm sorry. I don't do it on purpose, but it happens. My mind goes somewhere else. I start thinking about other things, and I need to bring it back in. I need to rein it back in. Brother Larry, that's one of the most beautiful prayers I've ever heard. Thank you. And I say amen to that prayer. Certainty. How beautiful heaven must be, he said. And how wonderful it is to wait for Jesus to return with an earnest expectation. Amen and amen to that. Every prayer, every song, every comment at the Lord's Supper table, every person, not just me, that stands up here. I say amen to Brother Randy's reading of the song today. What a beautiful way to get our minds and our hearts ready to offer up our heartfelt worship to our great God and King. And I want to invite you to join me in reintroducing the word amen into our assembly house. The way that Paul describes it is when someone gives a prophetic word, there's a formal, there's a proper noun, amen, that he's talking about that says that it is totally normal and totally appropriate for the congregation, like the congregation of Israel, for the congregation to reply to what's been stated from the word of the Lord with amen. That's true. That's right. I agree with that. And I want to encourage everyone around me by letting them know I'm focused in on what's being done here today. I'm focused in on what's being said here today. And it lets every speaker, every person who offers prayer, every person who leads a song, it lets them know I'm locked in on you. Richie, I am locked in on you. And the way that you are stirring up our minds to worship God this morning, it lets him know, you did a good job picking out that song, brother. It helped me. It's a true song, and I agree, and I'm affirming with you and reaffirming by my offering of the amen that what you've just sung for us and what you've led our minds in song, that it's true and it's right. And I agree, and we're together, and we are together affirming these things to the Lord. I think the amen could seriously help each one of us become more focused and more purposeful in the time that we spend here together at this place. And then it can spill over even more so into our everyday conversations that we have with people. Things that I can say, I can get behind that. I can say the amen to that. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this opportunity that we have had to be able to look at the history of your people, to look at the participation of the congregation, not just the speaker, not just the leader of the assembly, but the responsibility of each member of the congregation to be able to bear witness to the truth of things that were spoken. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be more purposeful in our own bearing witness to the truth of things that are taught through song, through prayer, through scripture readings, through sermons, announcements. We pray that we would have a mind that is intent on worshiping you in spirit and in truth. We ask, Lord, that you just help us to not be casual in our walk with you, but to recognize that it is a walk, that it is a daily walk, that we walk with you on Sunday mornings, we walk with you on Tuesday evenings, we walk with you on Saturdays, that we are ever before you, that there is no place that we are hidden from your sight, Even though sometimes we, like Jonah, feel like we can run away and hide from you, like Adam and Eve thought that they might be able to hide from you, we know that we can't. We know that you see us, that you hear us. Please, Father, remind us of your daily presence in our lives so that we can serve you more faithfully. You are the Amen. You are the faithful and true witness, and may we, like you, be faithful and true in our following of your word. It is in the precious and matchless name of Jesus that we pray and all together say, Amen.